Thank you for the choir, for the music, and also good afternoon, everyone. So I'll be teaching our afternoon service this afternoon. And first of all, I would like to thank the Lord, God, for giving me, allowing me to have another chance to, you know, deliver His word, and also for our pastor, his work or his teaching towards me can be manifested. What I'll be presenting today. So thank for Pastor, and continue to pray for him. And also, I just have an update about our pastor, because I have connections there now in Vietnam. He finally have his luggage finally arrived. I'm not sure if it's in the house or the Malonzo's. And also, we had a great time talking to him yesterday, me and my wife. He told me that my in-laws are behaving there. Yeah, don't tell them. And he's having a good time. He's doing great. But let's continue to pray for him. This new experience for him, you know. And so we go now to our lesson in Philippians. We shall finish the first chapter. Let's open our Bibles in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll be finishing the last few verses from verse 27 to 30. And by the way, I have a handout. It's like what I promised last time. And we have a chiastic structure again. Thank you. Everybody has one? All right. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 27 to 30, and then we're going to go ahead in prayer. Verse 27, Philippians chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it become in the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you again or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We continue to pray, Lord, that you be with us today. Let your Holy Spirit continue to fill us. Help me, Lord, as I deliver your word. And also, we continue to pray our pastor and also to our brethren who are not here today, who are in need of healing. I continue to pray for their healing, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like what I mentioned earlier, we will be finishing up chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, but like the usual, I'll give another small, quick introduction about the book. It's written for the church in Philippi. If you remember from Acts chapter 16, the Macedonian call, and he wrote this letter while he is in prison. And he's in prison in Rome. And Rome is 800 miles away from Philippi, same distance from Cromwell to Indianapolis. Philippi is located in Greece today, specifically in the region East Macedonia and Thrace. This is his first church in the European soil. The first convert is Lydia. The next one is the demon-possessed girl, and then the Philippian jailer. And then when they got out and they tried to get them back again to jail, he informed the the authorities there that he is a Roman citizen. And after that, by the end of chapter 16, he left Philippi and he left Luke to be a pastor at that place. The purpose of the letter is to allay their fears about his prison condition and also to give thanks to the church as they sent gifts, and also to return Epaphroditus and send Timothy back, and also to encourage them the Lord. You still remember the four B's? So be harmonious, be like Christ, be wary for adversaries, and be careful for nothing. And like what we mentioned before, if you still remember, the major theme of the book is rejoicing. Five times as a noun and 11 times as a verb. So a little quick summary also of chapter 1 from verse 1 and 2 is just a basic greeting introduction. Verse 1, if you go there, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Verse 3 to 11 is just the thanksgiving and prayer, and also 12 to 18 is his talks about his imprisonment and the outcome. If you remember, there were two factions while he was in prison. Let's go to verse 15. It says there, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And what is Paul's reaction in verse 18? What then? So what? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And as you continue on to the following verses, from verse 19 to 26, he explained his perspective of life and death. As we can see here on verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we go over to verse 27. As we go on, I see your hand now. It says the only letter conversation. The word conversation, the Greek word here, politeoste, translated as let your conversation be. It's a present. It's a verb, present middle, past or imperative, or passive deponent imperative. Is the derivative from the Greek word polites, which means a citizen or the inhabitant of any city or country. If you remember, the word city or country, and the Greek word from it is called polis, like Indianapolis, Metropolis, Acropolis. So now if you're as a citizen of that, from that city, if you're a resident of that city, you are a citizen. So now here, basically Paul was saying your conversation or let your citizenship. It's like become it of the gospel. Basically, he's saying, okay, we are, but when our life ends, we became citizens in heaven. So we should act accordingly like a citizen, like a proper Christian, or how we would properly behave in heaven. Or you can say it as that, do what the Romans do. Or we go as a citizen, we go the Lord's commandments and continue to glorifying him is our priority. An example here is our pastor is in Vietnam. Now the citizens there, my wife Naomi, he's been to Vietnam a couple of times. I asked him about the current conditions, how's the churches there, how they function and everything. She said that there are some churches there, not just Buddhism, Hinduism, but like Christian church, I believe some Catholic churches are there too, but or even some other Baptist churches, right? But you have to be registered by the government. So basically, you have to be authorized by the government so that you can practice publicly. If not, you have to go underground. Most Baptist churches there in Vietnam, they have to go underground, and it's very common there. Or raids, like in the government will just bust in, what you're doing is legal, blah blah blah, that kind of stuff. And all we all know, house churches, that's a biblical design or practice. So this is something new to our pastor, like what I mentioned, and there is danger to this setting where our pastor has. So let's continue to pray for him. Anyway, let's continue on. The next verbs here. See, your outline says, I come and see you or else be absent. Both are second aorist active participle, that I may hear of your affairs. As we look back to the previous verses, let's go here in verse 22. It says here, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of our, or let's go back to 21 again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be in Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. If you remember the word desire here on verse 23, it's always used in the Bible in context of something negative. It's about sin, like what I want, desire, lust. It's like what Brother Jeff mentioned earlier, like kind of similar to the word eros, like selfish. It's what I want. Now, Paul wanted to depart. He's ready. However, his love towards the church is strong enough to neutralize that. Okay, you know what? I want to go to heaven. I'm ready to die. But I love you, brethren, and I know it's been needful for you, so it's better for me to stay. That's why if you see here, it says here, if I ever come and see you again or else be absent. So whether the Lord will take him during this time or not, he wanted them to grow. He exhorts them. And what he wants to hear from them or see from them, that ye stand fast. Go back to verse 27. Ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he emphasized this more on chapter 2. If let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just read some few verses here. It says here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And also in the following verses, I'll continue on. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here in verse 5, he cited Christ as an example, that this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he wants them to look after one another, having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As we can see here, there's some issues when it comes to having a one mind and one spirit. If you go to, or some harmony between in the church. If you go to chapter 4, I cited this example before. Chapter 4, verse 2. This is two persons, members of the church. We didn't see these names back in Acts 16. They probably became members after that one. It says here, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. But there seems to be a conflict. Same with our church or other churches. There'll be conflicts between the brethren. But we have to be in the same mind, striving together. Now, Paul didn't emphasize here what their issue was. Could be anything. Could be difference in principle or something, especially, or something petty. Just like a lot of churches today, or even us, sometimes we get stumbled on the smallest of things. Like, let's say you're a Knicks fan. I'm a Lakers fan. Nah. We play in the championship, NBA, brother. I'm not going to talk to you until it gets settled down. I remember Pastor mentioning about when he went, I'm not sure, but he mentioned something about he went to some church, made a joke about a team, some of the brethren got offended, and I'm like, why? Anyway, let's not try to get stifled up with those small things. But remember, we have to always be in one mind, one spirit, and striving together. Anyway, we go, and then point B. Let's go here, verse 28. It says here, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Adversaries here, antikemenon, is translated as your adversaries. So that means there's not just one adversaries that the church is facing. There are more than two. But also Paul reminded them about their condition. It says them to them, those adversaries, that's the sign or the manifestation of their perdition or destruction. It says here, the word perdition here, apoleia in Greek, is also presumed derivative of apolumi, which is also translated as perish or destroy. Interestingly, the active participle form of apolumi is apolion in Greek tongue. He is also known as Abaddon, according to Revelation 9:11. And also remember, Satan is also means adversary. But there's an interesting verse here that when I was studying this one, let's just check Revelation 9:11. A little background about chapter 9 in Revelations. This is one of the most horrific chapters if you read from verse 1 to verse 9. Because when they let's go ahead and see it. Verse 1, I'll go start in verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded. Oh, by the way, this happened during the mid-tribulation. Alright? And the fifth angel sounded and saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these are like grasshoppers in steroids or something. And it was commanded them that they shall not, and we see the description more of them as we go on. And it was commanded them that they shall not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Which ironically, that's their main food, grass and trees. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented. Tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And those days shall men seek death. That's how terrible it is. And shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts, this is their description, were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And let's jump to verse 11. And they had a king over them. The name of the king was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue that has had his name Apollyon. So this is where it came from. But imagine the horrifics here. If you're not saved, you're in the mid-tribulation. This is just one of them. There's plenty more. If you want to learn more, Pastor has the book on Revelations, the commentary. You can go ahead and check that out. And by the way, let's go back to our verse. Philippians chapter 1, 28. Let's go and check 28b. Now it says there in the second part, but to you of salvation, he tells the church that you having adversaries, that's your token of salvation. To the other one, to the one that gives them adversaries, that's their token of perdition. So the word salvation here means deliverance, preservation of safety. It's the opposite of destruction, and that's their token. Now, in reality, there are only two choices that we can only have in life. After our life ends, it's either salvation or destruction. Now, the world might give you options. Like, hey, you can do this instead. You can worship the Lord, but you can do these things as well. Yeah. But all, we have to remind ourselves that we can't serve God and mammon at the same time. Because what happened is, I've seen this to a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, and even also especially the unsaved. Like, yeah, we want to serve the Lord, but at the same time, we want to do stuff in our life. Yeah. I want to have a career. I want to have family. I want to be a housewife. I want to make a lot of money, blah, 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 blah. Wait, there's nothing wrong, per se, with those stuff. But if you put them before the Lord, then that's where the problem is. And the problem is, I've seen this to a lot of Christians, too. We pursue those stuff in life. But little do they know, just like what Brother Jeff mentioned, if you just deviate just one degree. Yes. I remember in Boy Scout, when I was in high school, our scout master says, if you read the map, use a compass, if you just miss one degree, you're going to get lost. You think one degree is very small. It's like here, basically, I'm straight and go ahead here, one degree. Maybe instead of ending up to this hill, I'll be ending up to the parking lot. But no, you'll be way further. That's what he said. So you will really going to get lost. Same thing with Christian. A small deviation from the path that the Lord set for us, it's trouble. And also, if we go on, verse 29, it says here, you also give him a reminder in verse 29, that their adversaries are of Christ. I want you to look here, the phrase, for unto you it is given. It is interesting to note that the root word, ekariste, is charis. The word given here. Charis is translated as grace in the Bible. So what Paul was saying here, that the sufferings they face through their adversaries are graciously given. With that being said, our sufferings through our faith in Christ are also graciously given by our Lord. So that's one thing we have as Christians, the unsaved. We have troubles, we have struggles, adversaries at work, at home, our family, loved ones, our relatives. But those adversaries, as long as you know you're in the will of the Lord, those are graciously given by our Lord. Now I know it's tough. Nobody wants to struggle. Who likes struggling? Like, who likes being stressed out and everything? But always remind, just like what Ryan example earlier, her daughter Claire, when she crawled and went to him, we just be like Claire, that we go on and cling to our Lord. Amen. When trials and tribulations come. Because you have to understand that these are graciously given by our Lord. But if we think about, also be warned that the Lord can give us adversaries when he's angry. And that's much different. As we look back, a good example here is in 1 Kings. Our pastor mentioned this one of his prayer, Wednesday service. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11 to 9. About the Lord's anger. First Kings 11. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. This is Solomon who wrote Proverbs. He's the wisest man, but yet he's just like us, a sinner. So we have to keep that in mind. It says here, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Most of these ites are the enemies of the Israel, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall ye have You shall not go in, and neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. What happened was, Solomon clave unto these in love. And verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And in verse 9 is the conclusion, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And then we're not going to read the following verses. In the following verse in the chapter, he had adversaries. However, we have... It's also a good reminder for us that the Lord, his anger, it doesn't retain. It's not like us when someone did us wrong. Like I remember I told you, I still remember the guy who elbowed me in basketball many years ago. Still remember him. I never get back at him. But that's how sinful our heart is. But I have to learn to forgive. And anyway, but if we go to Micah chapter 7, yeah. I moved on, brother. I moved on. By the grace of God. Yeah. All right, let's go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. We still have a gracious God. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. I'll go ahead and read it. Who is a God like unto thee that pardon iniquity and pass it by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. We have a merciful God. Let us not forget that. So, but if we sin, always remember, we have to repent right away. We can't be living in sin and tell people that we are a follower of the Lord. Okay, now we go next. Let's go back to our verse, Philippians chapter 1. We're almost there. Amen. Okay, I'll get rid of that. So yeah, we go back there. And also, it says here, suffering can be really challenging and can take a toll to any Christian, loss and reproach, and can also be experienced. But let's not forget this more encouragement that I wrote down to you guys. Let's not forget that there is a great reward attending to it. So there is a reward. So we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. So it says here, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. It says here, Matthew 5, 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and ye shall have all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he says here in verse 12, rejoice, just like in Philippians. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Also, let's go. Remember, Paul also said to Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. So we said to be careful. Lastly, we go to verse 30. Go back to our verse, to A prime. Now here Paul's shares his struggle. In verse 30, Paul says here, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So as I mentioned before and earlier, Paul's missionary journey to Philippi is without any struggle. And the church is also a witness. Also, the word here, the Greek word here, agona, it means conflict. It's from the word agona. It means a struggle with it's defined here as any struggle with dangers, annoyances, obstacles standing in the way of faith and wholeness and a desire to spread the gospel. So that's what Paul experienced while he spread the gospel during his missionary journeys. And also a fun tidbit here, the word agony originates from the Greek word agonia, which means struggle for victory. However, the Greek word, the root word agon, which signifies contest or struggle. So back then, or a place of contest. So from the word agon, it evolved to agonia, and then to English, agony. That's how I describe my anatomy and physiology, ANP, agony and pain. So now, so the contest here, agon is a place of contest. If you remember, Paul is likening it, he kind of likens it to to some games back then in Greece. Do you remember? You know any famous games back then that they do back in Greece? What's that? That's one of them, but it's more common. I have Olympics. Who said Olympics? You have 1 point. No money for you. I don't have any right now. Anyway, good. Yeah, Olympics. Kind of like that one. So there's a struggle for a race or whatever contest, and that's where Paul's parallels that experience. And now in A prime, you see the word ye saw in me and hear to be in me. Similar to verse 27, he's using the same senses. Paul says here that would come and see you, or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs. So the word here, saw in me, idete, is the second aorist active imperative, which typically, when you say aorist active imperative verbs, these are typically verbs that indicate an action that was completed in the past. Now to be in me, now here to be in me, or akouete. It's also a verb in present active indicative form. So we can see the parallel here, that in verse 27, I want to see you or hear of your affairs. And now in verse 30, now the adversaries that now you're experiencing, now you saw in me before, back in Philippi, and now you hear to be in me. Because right now, when Paul wrote this, he's in prison. So we have to, brethren, we have to understand that all our adversaries, where they come from, it's always, if you're in the will of the Lord, if you're a saved member of the church, our adversaries, we can lean on the word of the Lord that they are graciously given. I know it's tough sometimes. I know it's struggle. I still remember back then when I was a young Christian, I'm thankful that most of my relatives on my mother's side, they're all saved. On the father's side, not so much. So I remember back then, it was my grandfather's funeral. I think that's the first time, that's the moment, first time I saw Naomi, I met my wife. But I'm not sure that when that, something happened, I think after that or before that. I have a relative, he's a cousin. But he's old, your age gap is so big that you don't consider him as a cousin. He's a cousin by blood, but you kind of look at him like an uncle. That's how it works to us back then. I call him uncle. I'm not sure about here in America if it's the same thing. We call him cousin. Anyway, it's in my grandfather's viewing, and he's drunk, and he invited me. I'm not even old enough to drink back then. But he told me, hey, come on, let's go ahead and drink. I said, no, I can't. It's forbidden. We're not allowed to drink. And he got upset because I told him, you know, the Bible says don't drink, then I will be drunk, blah, blah, blah. But he's unsaved, and he didn't get it. He got mad, said something, until my aunt intervened. Hey, just stop bothering him. Anyway, that incident, if you remember one of my examples back then, it kind of, because I don't like, I'm not so forthright. I don't like dealing with people if they have questions or there's something against you. I would like back up. Yeah, I don't want to deal with you. I don't want any arguments or whatsoever. Remember, so every time there's some issues that I don't stand with, especially back in college, Instead of using the word of God, I back up. I'm using some other reason, whatever. Let's say, same example. When our semester ended, me and my classmates, we went out to a resort, you know, have a good time, hang out. But alcohol is always involved. You know, usually typical college. But I said, nah, I don't want to drink. I can't. Yeah, I can hang out with you guys. I'm there. But I didn't drink. But the thing is, I should not have been there in the first place. But then again, for some reason, I didn't tell them, no, I'm a Baptist. I'm a saved person. I don't drink. I just said, I have hypertension. I can. It's bad for my kidney. It's bad for my liver. But if you think about it, it's like me denying Christ or denying my faith. Like, yeah, I don't want to argue. I don't want to open. For me, back then, if I opened the Bible, it's open like a can of worms, which is, it felt like I'm like Peter, denying Christ. And that's a good chance for me to share it in the gospel. And now I wasted that opportunity to share the gospel because I'm scared. I don't want no struggle, no adversaries from you or whatsoever until I grew up, I learned, and at work and wherever, you always have these adversaries. Like people question, make fun of you, you know. But I reminded myself from what Paul told Timothy, if you open 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to end here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. You probably experienced this too. But it's a good reminder for us. Because here, Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus, and Paul told Timothy here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 12. Paul says here, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So despite all the struggles or adversaries you'll be facing, whether at work, at home, wherever, always be an example. Always remember you're a citizen in heaven. And adversaries, yes, we will experience them here on earth. There's a reward if we endure them. But let's not forget they are graciously given by our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for each and everyone here. We can pray, Lord, that continue to bless our fellowship, continue to bless each and everyone here, Lord. And may your word be in our hearts, Lord, and be applied, Lord, in our lives. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we